We are reading from James 19 through to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Jacob. Evening, everyone. How are we? Good. You're awake. That's helpful. If we haven't met yet, my name's Johnny, and I'm one of the clergy team. It's my privilege to be getting back into the book of James that we launched last week. This is really low. Is anyone more technical than me? Thank you. I'll leave that to the expert. A faulty one, great. Well, we're going to get back into James, but if you weren't here last week, let me do a little bit of a recap for you. We kind of, thanks, David, you legend. So we kicked off James last week, and we thought about what it means to have faith under pressure. James encourages us right at the start of his book or his letter to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And we thought a little bit about what it means to be blessed under times of testing and trial, because when that person finishes and gets through those moments, we know that the Lord promises us the crown of life. And so we're back in James's letter in the same chapter. And we're going to be thinking a little bit further along. We're going to be thinking what it means to have faith when life is hard as well, like last week. But more so, we're thinking about what it means to receive God's word, to obey God's word, and to really hear it for ourselves. Because it's really possible to say that I believe in Jesus. It's really possible for us to say, you know, I read God's word quite regularly. I come to church most weeks, and yet actually not really be changed. And so the question becomes this: does faith in Jesus actually change how we live and how we love other people? Or perhaps even more personally, what do we do with what we hear? Because there's a danger that we don't, that isn't that we don't hear God's word, but it's that we do hear it, maybe regularly, but nothing really changes in our lives. And so James is incredibly direct in this passage, saying to us that real faith obeys God's word. That's what we're thinking about this evening. Real faith obeys God's word. And James gives us a really helpful structure, and I'm going to use it as the basis of my talk this evening. Hear, receive, and obey. That's where we're going. Hear, receive, and obey. Super simple. And hopefully, if you remember nothing else, you'll remember hear, receive, and obey. So if you have a Bible, do have it open in front of you. That would be really great. And if you're on your phone, don't be tempted to book yourself onto the church weekend away. I know that's what Liz would love you do, but wait until I'm done and the Holy Spirit is done moving in your heart, and then do that. So we're in verse 19. We're going to kick off verse 19. And James starts with, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note." James said, pay attention. Let this sink in deeply. James isn't just throwing out like a nice, helpful tip for us. He's saying, what I'm about to say is how faith works in real life. This is foundational to what it means to really follow Jesus. And he goes on to say, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is so different to our culture, isn't it? So different, because the world that we live in trains us to be people who are quick to speak, quick to react, quick to form opinions of people. And you'll know that we live in a world that's been supercharged recently by social media, I think, amongst other things. And we live in a world where people are super fast to cast judgment, aren't they? We're quick to criticize, quick to be cynical about things. And we're very slow to understand, to listen well, listen properly, listen carefully. We're slow to examine our own blind spots in our lives. And what happens is we end up living in our own echo chambers, where we listen to the people that we want to. The algorithms enable us just to hear the voices that sound like us. We're slow to fully embrace and listen to people who think differently to us. And we're often then slow to listen to God. Over time, when we are slow to listen and quick to speak, anger grows quite easily in those moments. We see divisions increase in our world. Humility is a thing that disappears quite quickly. And what maybe starts behind a screen or a keyboard seeps into our conversations and our relationships and our tone and everything in our lives. And James says that, encourages us to be slow to anger, slow to become angry. He continues and he says this, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now that's super honest, isn't it? Because anger, as we know, in itself isn't always wrong. We see God express righteous anger throughout Scripture. And we read this passage, in your anger, do not sin. But if we're honest, 99.99% of the time, our anger is certainly not righteous. It's reactive, it's protective, it's ego-driven. As one commentator puts it, most of our anger comes from being self-centered, not other-centered. Just think about it. I wonder what makes you angry in life? What makes you angry? Have a think. You don't need to share. Tom's not coming around with a microphone for you to put your hand up. For Peter to jump in straight away. What makes you angry? What grinds your gears? What brings out the worst in you? Maybe it's at home with your family. Maybe it's at school or uni. Maybe it's at work. What makes you angry? There's things that just will wind you up in life. But what makes you really angry at your core? Makes you fly off the handle with someone that you love? Makes you say things that you just wish you hadn't have said? Often, the things that drive that anger are inconvenience to us. Maybe being misunderstood. Maybe not getting our way in things. Maybe you've experienced injustice. Maybe someone's hurt you really deeply. There's many things that will elicit anger in us. And it's worth asking the Lord, what are they? What really gets me? And inviting him into that space, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what really gets to you. And saying, Lord, I'm not always able to deal with these things in the moment. Would you just help me? Would you enable me to be slow to allow this anger to play out in my life? I notice this really acutely when I'm driving. Anyone else just really struggle with driving, just getting angry about stuff? Thanks, Jacob. If someone cuts me up or just makes like a really rogue, kind of selfish decision, I suddenly feel it rise inside of me. What are you doing? And there's real frustration and annoyance. And if I'm honest, I've said things in the car that I just would never say in just normal life. I've like called people names that I've just like never used in any other context. And Katie's like, what was that? What got over it? Well, I was like, I just got really angry. And you'll notice that in yourself. And I've just been like, Lord, I am so sorry. What was that about? And it reveals something about us. And in those moments, we're not pursuing righteousness, are we? We're kind of defending ourselves. Look at that idiot. Cut me up. He definitely ran a red light. That was why. You could fit a bus through there. Anyway, yeah, that, you've probably heard that before. Your dad. but we defend ourselves, don't we? Our anger gets the better of us, and it definitely doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. And so allow Jesus to transform those areas in us. You may have clocked that James is deeply shaped by Old Testament kind of wisdom literature. You can hear the echoes. Proverbs 18, speaking before listening is foolish. Proverbs 18:7, careless words lead to destruction. Ecclesiastes says that anger rests in fools. And you might have heard this one. It's not from scripture, but it's from my mom. It says, you have two ears and one mouth. Use them in that proportion. Anyone else heard that? I used to hear it all the time as a child. And if my mom's listening to this sermon, I love you. You've taught me lots. It's probably not really sunk in properly. Still say twice as much as I do than I should. And here's the challenge. If we're not careful in how we hear, we don't use our ears in the right proportion, we won't be transformed in the ways that we live. The kind of Bible commentator, Alec Maltier, he puts it this way. It's possible for us to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but achieve no more than moving the bookmark forward. It's so easy. You might get your Bible open whenever that looks like for you in your day, and you're like, oh, that was nice. Slot that in for tomorrow. And nothing has really changed in here. You might have a little sense of achievement at finishing a book of the Bible, but it hasn't done anything to your life. It's super easy. And you can hear God's word even every day and never actually listen to what God might be saying. The great Christian writer Jim Packer says, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. I'll say it again, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. Experiencing who God is and listening to his voice is way more than just knowing stuff, isn't it? It's possible that you and I know a lot about scripture and yet not be truly shaped by it. And so what does it look like for us to really receive it? Verse 21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James is helping us move from hearing to something way deeper. And he says, get rid of Pretty strong language, isn't it? Not manage it. He's not saying justify it or explain it away, but he's saying remove it decisively. It's intentional and it's ruthless. Strong words. And the Greek word James uses here means like when he talks about moral filth, he's talking about dirt that clings to us, filth that stains clothes, something that kind of soils our life. It's not just a normal word. And you might have read that and thought, moral filth? It's not really me. It's maybe someone else. Someone I read about in the papers. My life, moral filth? Not so sure. But James is helping us try and rid ourselves of this moral shabbiness. That's what at the root of the word is. Something that devalues and dirties who we are. And James is saying it's so prevalent, it overflows. It's not just out there, it's in here, in you and I. It's in us. And so if it is in us, we need God to reveal what's really going on in here. We need him to expose the things that we'd rather ignore in our lives. We need the Spirit to give us the power to change. I had a conversation with my daughter this afternoon following whacking her younger brother. And it was really helpful for me just to see this in myself. It felt like a bit of a mirror sometimes where she said, I just got super angry. I can't always control my emotions. And that was a great self-awareness from a six-year-old. But it showed us that sometimes we just get overpowered by those things. And as much as we try to deal with our anger or frustration or whatever that looks like, sometimes it just feels too much, doesn't it? And we simply can't do it on our own strength. And it was a good reminder for me that actually when we do want to change and we feel like, hey, I've got this wrong, we just need the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we, to really make changes in our lives. Not for behavior management, but for heart transformation. James goes on to say, humbly accept the word planted in you. It's so important that before we do anything, we receive God's word. Charles Spurgeon, quoted him last week, he says, we're not saved by working, but by receiving. We don't work or earn God's grace in our lives, we simply receive it. But to receive something, you got to take it. You got to put out your hand and take it. When someone gives you a present, they don't come with you, hey, I've got your birthday present, and you stand there with your arms behind your back, do you? You reach out and you accept it. And similarly, our posture to the Lord must be one of humility and openness and a willingness to accept what God has for us. And so my question for us, just as we process what this looks like tomorrow morning for the rest of the week, is how do we have the posture each day to receive God's word? Are we asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to have hearts that are actually ready to respond, to receive all that he wants to say to us? And James describes God's word as something that's planted in us like a seed. And I think James is intentional in going back to the teaching of Jesus in Mark 4, where we read about the sower, where seed's sown and it lands on different types of soil, and only the good soil produces fruit. And Alec Maltier, the commentator I mentioned earlier, says that our daily embracing of God's word of truth creates the conditions in which the implanted word germinates, grows, and becomes fruitful. Daily embracing of God's word. So I wonder what that looks like for you, to daily embrace God's word, not just skim read it, not just let it wash over you, but really embrace it. Because that's where the implanted word germinates, grows, and becomes fruitful. And Romans chapter 1, verse 16 reminds us that the gospel that we read about, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for salvation. God's word isn't just information, but it allows us to be transformed. But only on the basis of receiving it, allowing it to take root in us, to stop resisting it. There'll be times when we might read God's word and there's a struggle and a tension there. What's it look like for us to allow God's word to be implanted in us? And what do we need? What conditions do we need for it to grow? Because here's what I think we often do. We hear something or we read something from God's word and we think, oh, that's for someone else. Someone else needs to hear that. Oh, that passage, that reminds me of such and such. If only my sibling heard that, they need to hear that. If only my friend, if only they were in the sermon last week, they could hear that, they could really do with that. Instead, I want us to approach God's word. And I think James is pointing us in this direction with a posture of, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? Or what are you saying to us as a whole church, with myself included in that? Because receiving means letting the word land personally and allowing the Holy Spirit to do a deep work in us. And lastly, we're on to obedience. I don't know how you feel when you hear the word obedience. It might make you be like, I don't really want to obey someone. Doesn't sound that freeing, does it? Maybe when you hear obedience, you think of a dog who comes when you ask it for its paw. What does obedience look like? James says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Just super direct. I love James. Just gets to it. And the danger for us is that we deceive ourselves. That's, again, strong language. It means we can think that we're growing. It means that we can think that we're actually really mature in our faith. We're spiritually healthy in the language that we've been using as a church last term. But if there's no obedience, we're fooling ourselves. As one writer puts it, enjoying a sermon is not the same as being transformed by it. Sometimes, I'm just being careful what I say. Sometimes after a sermon, someone will say to me, thank you for the sermon, or great sermon. And I'm like, I'm really pleased, and I thank you for that affirmation. But what I really want out of that is, actually, that really changed me, or that really spoke to me in this way, so that it's done something. Because sermons aren't for our entertainment. They're to allow God to do something in us. So I'm hopeful that you'll go away tonight different than when you arrived, that God's word has changed you in some way. Not, oh, that was nice, like a film, like you've gone to the movies. Like, oh, wasn't that a nice film? It's about being transformed by God's word. And James gives us this brilliant picture, doesn't he? Anyone who listens but does not do is like someone who looks at their face in the mirror and goes away and forgets what they look like. Think about that. Why do you look in the mirror in the first place? There might be a lot of answers in the room. But really, you look in the mirror to see yourself clearly and to notice what needs attention. But imagine you look, you see something wrong, and you just walk away and do nothing. And 5 minutes later, you're like, what did I look like again? Seems pretty absurd. A few weeks ago, I came into church, and Paul Franklin said to me, oh, Johnny, you've just got a bit of shaving foam to here. And I was like, shows you how much I'm looking in the mirror, doesn't it? And you may have been with a friend or at a meal somewhere, and someone's got some food on their face. Hands up if you're the person, the type of person who doesn't say anything in that moment. There's a few. Would you say, hands up if you do say something in the moment, be like, you just got a thing. Okay, I'm in the minority here. I was like, I just kind of hope it falls off. Or they go to the toilet and they look in the mirror and they deal with themselves. I don't want that awkward, like, okay, maybe I would say something, but you get the point. You see, we don't look in the mirror and notice a hair out of place, or hairs out of place, or you've got shaving foam still on your face, or whatever that looks like, and just walk away and leave it. The illustration that James wants us to understand is that it's really easy for us to go to God's word, read it, and very quickly forget what we've even read, forget what it was there to do. And as I was reflecting on this mirror analogy, a mirror is only as good as the person using it. It's a tool, right? It's not going to do a job if there's someone in front of it that doesn't know how to work it. We need to act on what we see. We need to act on the things that are right in front of us. And so if God's word is there to show us what we're really like, it's up to us in the power of the Holy Spirit to go and act on what we have seen. And James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, that word at its root means to stoop down, to examine closely. It's the same word used whenever those that went to the tomb of Jesus went to look for him. They stooped down, they examined closely. Is he there? And so when it looks like reading our Bible, it's not a casual reading. It's attentive. It's engaged. It's intentional. Kevin DeYoung says that we don't drift into holiness. We certainly don't stumble into obedience. Sometimes we act as if we can. If I just kind of tick all these boxes, if I go to church on Sunday, if I listen to worship music in the car or on the way to work, if I do a little devotional every day, that'll just see me through and I'll drift into the sunset, into the holiness. That's not how it works. Of course, they're helpful, right? They're good tools. But there needs to be an intentionality. And we read that the perfect law gives freedom. And it's surprising because often we think obedience equals restriction, but actually, in the kingdom of God, obedience leads to freedom. Freedom from destructive patterns in our lives, freedom from false ways of thinking, freedom from sin and the lies of the enemy. We can be free if we are people that are willing to obey. Obey a master that's good, who loves us and wants what's best for us. Jesus. And James says, continue in it. Don't forget. Because he knows that you and I are distracted. We're forgetful. We're pulled in lots of different directions in life. And we don't just need exposure to the truth, but we need to be a people who are consistently obedient to it. And he goes on to talk about having a tight rein on our tongues. He says, those who consider themselves, in verse 26, religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. And the word that he uses here is to bridle your tongue, to restrain or to control it. Not silence it, but discipline. Discipline your tongue, the words that you use. Because Jesus says that out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words reveal what's going on in here. And so the question is, what do your words say about you? If you examine your language, the things that you've said today, what do they reveal about who you are as a person? And James goes on in verse 27 to say something really interesting, I think. He redefines what religion is. Maybe if you're from an evangelical background and you hear the word religion and you're like immediately recoiling, the word might make you uncomfortable. You often think religion, empty ritual. And we've worked really hard to get away from works, haven't we? But James, throughout this letter, is helping us that actually faith without works is dead. That if our faith is real, it shows up in how we live. It matters what we do. And just as I finish, there are two things that James says are acceptable to the Father. If our religion is pure and faultless, it's this: to look after orphans and widows. He's saying, this is not about kind of charity. This is not like, oh, I just slip a few quid into the charity plate that helps the orphans and widows. It's personal and it's relational and sacrificial. It's meant to cost us. And it means stepping into people's lives. It means carrying people's burdens. It means reflecting God's heart to people who haven't yet encountered him. The people in our society who are vulnerable. Of course, it's not limited to orphans and widows, but who are those vulnerable people that we're interacting with? And if there aren't those people in our lives, then could we be in the lives of those people? And secondly, more inward-focused one, is to keep oneself being polluted by the world. He's meaning for us not to be corrupted, but to be a people who are morally distinct from those around us. And James is very much wanting us to be in the world, but not of it. To be a voice in public discourse and to live with friends who don't yet know Jesus, but not to be shaped by those words or other people. As Spurgeon said, a Christian shouldn't be kept in a glass case, but should live in the world protected from its corruption. We're not here just to be safe in a little glass box. But what does it look like for us to be in our world without being polluted by it? And a kind of final thought. James is super clear in this passage. You can say the right things. You can look religious. You can appear committed to the Lord. But if it doesn't affect our words or our compassion or our purity, it's worthless. Our faith in Jesus has got to impact our everyday. It's got to look like obedience to Jesus, even if that's hard. That's why in small groups, we've been inviting people to commit to something, having spent intentional time in scriptures. Because we believe that God's word should shape our lives. We commit each week to obeying him and him alone. So as you approach God's word, go with a mindset of like, what impact does this have on how I live my life? What am I going to do in response to this as an act of obedience to the one who loves me? And so let me ask you, where are you hearing but not receiving or obeying? It's maybe a tough question. Where's God calling you to obey him at the moment? Would you stand with me? Just as we respond to this passage in James. Because faith isn't just something that we hear, it's something that we live. As the band come back, and we continue in our worship in a moment, I just want to invite us this evening to be open to what the Holy Spirit might be saying, that we simply just wouldn't hear or let it wash over us, but we'd receive it. And so tonight especially, I want us to have that posture of open hands. It might not be something that you normally do, but just as a sign to the Lord and say, look, I'm willing to receive. I know you have good gifts for me, and I want to receive all you have for me. And I want my body to say what my heart is thinking. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you here. We know you speak, and we're ready to receive. Come, Holy Spirit. Just as I look out, get a real sense that there's at least one person, if not more, here tonight that feel like your ears are blocked. Maybe like full of wax. And you want to hear what God's saying, but you just can't. You feel like, I can't. I want to hear from him, but I can't fully hear it. If that's you, I just want to pray into that. Pray that the Lord. Lord, we just pray that if anyone here is, if there's a blockage and they feel they can't hear, would you just release the ability to hear your word and receive it fully? Come, Holy Spirit. As the band begins to play, I just wanted to call us